You guys know how much I love God's Word. I know I've said it over and over again. I probably started 70% of my sermons with that exact same sentence that I've just said, but I really do. It's just amazing how this book works. And it does work. It's not like any other book in all the world. It really is not. Yes, it has a cover. Yes, it has pieces of paper. Yes, there are letters printed on these pages. Yes, it's kind of thick. Yes, it can be intimidating at times. Yes, it's hard to understand at times. But this book is absolutely amazing. You can read it over and over again. There's Zane Grey stories that I've read over and over again, and it seems like it's always the same story. And this is always the same story. It never changes, never has from the beginning of time, but it's never changed, but it seems to continually change as we read it. In different seasons of our life, God allows different aspects of His Word to jump out, to stand out, to speak to our lives in amazing ways. And this week, I was reading, I read through the Bible all the way through every year. I have this little study plan, and sometimes I think I get kind of ritualistic about it, and sometimes I think, you know, maybe I'm doing this with the wrong heart or the wrong attitude. I get that. I understand it. But I keep doing it because it amazes me how many times I'm reading through the Bible, even in some of the craziest places, and all of a sudden something from that week stands out. This week I've been reading in Leviticus. Exactly. Diane went, like, I kind of feel that way about Leviticus and Deuteronomy too. It's kind of like, all these rules and regulations about what you do when you got mold in your house, or if there's mold on a clay pot, or, you know, all these different things. And I'm like, oh, this is just crazy, all these different things. How would you ever remember all of this stuff, all the different sacrifices that the Israelites had to make time after time after time? Just some of the sacrifices. I wrote some of them down real quick. You got the burnt offering sacrifice. You got the grain offering sacrifice. You got the fellowship offering. You got the sin offering. You got the guilt offering. You got the dedication offering. You got all these different sacrifices that you bring to the temple, and you have to put your hand on the head of the goat or the sheep or whatever you're slaughtering, and you cut the throat, and you drain the blood, and you take the blood. Or someone takes, the priest takes the blood, and they sprinkle it here, and they put some there, and they pour some out there, and they take some of the internal organs. They do all these different things, and the offerings. I'm just like, you've got to be committed to do so many of the things that the Israelites did. It was just absolutely amazing. But as I was reading through Leviticus, and it happened twice, I remember the first time I read it this week, I thought, well, that's kind of weird. And then, like, just a few passages later, it says the same thing again. It's in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30, and going on down. It says, and I'm not talking about tithing here or anything like that right now, but this is in the context of an offering, a dedication offering that you give to the Lord. It says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. If a man redeems any of his tithe, he must add a fifth of the value to it. So he's talking about if you have a tithe and you recognize it, you're going to give it to the Lord, but say you want to redeem it, you want to hang on to it, then what you have to do is you have to pay for what you're going to hang on to. So if you've got a lamb, that like the firstborn, that you're supposed to dedicate to the Lord, if you look at that lamb or that goat or that camel or that donkey or whatever, and you think, man, that's going to be a really great donkey. I don't know. I want to hang on to that. So you can redeem it. You can pay the full price for the donkey plus one-fifth, and you can give that offering of money to the temple, and then you can keep the donkey is what it's talking about, okay? But it says, the entire tithe of the herd and the flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. Verse 33 is the part that got me, and it's also back earlier in Leviticus. It says, he must not pick out the good from the bad or make any substitution. Did you hear that? Now, this is a little bit weird. He says, you must not pick out the good from the bad or make any substitution. If he does make a substitution, both the animal and its substitute become holy and cannot be redeemed. So, and it says it over here in Leviticus chapter 27. Again, it says in verse 9, if what he has vowed is an animal that is acceptable as an offering to the Lord, such an animal given to the Lord becomes holy. He must not exchange it or substitute a good one for a bad one or a bad one for a good one. If he should substitute one animal for another, both it and the substitute become holy. You hear what that, I know this is a little bit weird, but you hear what that's saying? It's saying, don't try to get around this. It's basically what God is saying. He says, don't try to get around this. Don't try to substitute one aspect for another, because if you try to substitute one aspect, one sacrifice, one offering for another offering, guess what? I get them both. They're both mine. Don't try to pull a fast one on God here. Be true to what he's calling you to do. And you're thinking, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, it's very interesting because the study that we're doing for the small group is called Alter Ego, okay? Not alter, A-L-T-E-R, like my alternative ego, okay? Not alternative ego, but alter, A-L-T-A-R, which is the altar in which we bring our sacrifices to, in which the lambs and the goats and the sacrifices, the offerings that we bring to God were given to God. So when it talks about an alter ego, it's talking about the sacrifice that we bring to God, what we offer him, what we give him. And according to that passage, he says, don't try to skip me here. Don't try to get around me. Don't try to just offer me what you want me to have. Offer me what I'm asking for. Give me what I require. Give it all. You see, so many times in our Christian walk, in our Christian lives, we think, well, you know what? You know, I give my life to Christ. Yep, that's good. That's wonderful. That's awesome. But I'm just going to, you know, as we go along in our walk and in our sanctification process, we start offering what we want. We want to give him what we think he deserves, our best, our good stuff, you know? We want to give him the good, or sometimes we just want to give him the bad. You know what I'm saying? But God says, you know what? I've got other plans. He says, I want you to give me all of it. And eventually, whether you realize it or not, he's going to get what he required and what you've been trying to give him. He's going to take them both. He's going to make them holy. He's an amazing God. You see, there's a problem that we get into as Christians, and we don't address it. And I love how, what's this guy's name? Yeah, Craig. I love how he gets that. You know, he's talking about bringing our offering, giving our ego, giving our lives to God. And so many times we don't figure out how to do that. I know I do this myself a lot. We stress the conversion of coming to Christ and accepting Christ and allowing him to be your Lord and Savior, but then we never figure out exactly how to go through the process of really giving our lives to him completely and totally. Because what happens, we come up out of the water and we're told we're a new creation. If you take a look with me in Galatians, I think it is. Yeah, Galatians 2:20. Turn with me. Galatians 2:20 tells us very simply, 2:20. Oh, this is back up to 17. Did I mess you up? Sorry. Yeah. Let's back up to 17. It says, if while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. Though through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. Verse 20, I have been crucified. And when it says I have been crucified, it means I have laid my life on the altar. Okay, I've laid my life on the altar, and I no longer live. I've died. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. You see what it says? It says, when we give our lives to Christ, we're basically offering our lives as a living sacrifice on the altar to God. We are giving him ourselves. And it tells us that when we do that, when we give our lives to Christ, when we accept him as Lord and Savior, we have given our lives as an offering to God on the altar. And we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. The problem happens is when we do that, we get up out of the water, we get our clothes back on, and we are still living with the same labels that we had before. And that's what Craig gets into. He gets into this idea that we are cleansed, we are made new, we are a new creation in Christ. But in our minds, so many times, and so many of us who have been Christians for many years are still playing this game, we're still hanging on to the labels that we had before we were a new creation. I went down into the water dumb, and I came up out of the water dumb. I've been a dummy from the beginning. We get these labels that we've been given to our, that people have given to us, and that we've given to ourselves, and we continue to hang on to those labels, and we let those labels identify who we are. Even becomes nicknames, like Attila the Hun. What comes into your mind when you hear Attila the Hun? Or a Benedict Arnold, or a Doubting Thomas, or Billy the Kid. As soon as you hear those names, you have an association with them. As soon as you hear of someone, I wrote a bunch of them down because I knew my memory would fail me. I wrote a bunch of them down. What about a people pleaser? A label. You know any people pleasers? Some of you are smiling. Oh, someone wives looked at husbands. Some husbands looked at wives. A doormat. Have you got that label on your life? Are you a doormat, a wallflower, a worrywart? That's an ugly one, a worrywart. What about, are you oversensitive? Are you lazy? Are you uncommitted? Are you a go-getter? What about a bulldog or unreliable? What are the labels that has been placed on your life, either by other people or by yourself? And are you believing those labels? Are you living by them? Are you living up to them? Are you making sure that they continue on in your life? You see, you are not the label that the world has put onto you. Even though you've been carrying it maybe for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, that's not who God says you are. Do you hear me? It might be what you believe, it might be what you think, but it's not who God says you are. If you remember a few months back, we had a sermon series on Ephesians chapter 1 saying that you are blessed and holy and chosen and blameless. You are adopted and free and forgiven and accepted. Remember all the things that God says you are? Yeah, we can say that, but until we internalize it, until we accept those titles, until we accept those things that God says we are, we're just living our lives in this state of labels. It's hard to accept the truth of who God says you are. And that's what this whole small group study is about, is finding out the truth of who God says you are. Not the list of words that I gave you, but truly who you are. Of getting rid of the labels that the world has placed on you and has kept you from reaching the potential that God has for you and the plans that he has for you. Get rid of those labels and start walking in the truth of who God says you are as a child of his. It's an amazing thing. You see, no matter what your label, God's power is big enough to change you. Let me say that again. No matter what your label, God's power is big enough to change you. There is no sin too great for his grace. There is no habit too big for his healing. There is no label too strong for his love. His power is bigger than everything that you face. Everything. He's an amazing God. I think it's kind of cool that God doesn't just leave you where you're at when he makes you a new creation. Do you realize that God gives you a new name? When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, do you know that he gives you a new name? No? I think that's a sad fact that we forget about as Christians. He's given you a new name. Look in Revelation, real quick. This is a side note, but look in Revelation chapter 2, because I want you to realize this. Revelation chapter 2. That's chapter 1, Eldon. This is chapter 2. Verse 17. And this is Jesus speaking to the churches. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna." I'm looking forward to the hidden manna. You know, I really am. You know, we partake of the bread, and I think we're trying to make this bread, the communion bread, look like the manna in some way. It's losing it for me. I still think I'd like the big old loaf that we break apart. You know what I'm saying? These little chunks of stale bread are kind of getting to me. Amen? Okay, well, if someone likes to bake bread, I would take it next month. How's that? I'll just put that out there. But okay, so we get to partake in the hidden manna. I'm looking forward to the hidden manna because I understand it's going to taste sweet like honey. It's going to be amazing for those who overcome, who have been called by the name of Jesus, who accepted Him, have laid their life on the altar of sacrifice for Christ, who have become a new creation. But look what it goes on to say. I will give Him some of the hidden manna. I will also what? I will also give Him a white stone. A white stone with a new name written on it, known only to Him who receives it. He's going to give you a new name. A new name. You know, God's been doing that a lot throughout history. Throughout Israel's history, He has been renaming people. He's getting rid of their old labels, their old names, and giving them new names. Think of Abram and Sarai. He named them Abraham, the father of many nations. That's his new name. And the mother of many nations. Think of Jacob. You remember Jacob, the little deceiver? That's what his name meant. When he came out, he was grasping the heel of his brother Esau when he came out of the mother's womb. And they gave him the name Jacob, the deceiver. Or the grasper, the hanging onto the heel. Do you remember what happened with Jacob? He met with God. He struggled with God. And he grabbed hold of God and he says, "Bless me." He says, and God says, "I will give you a new name. You will no longer be called Jacob. You will be called what? Israel. I'm giving you a new name. You are going to be, now I forgot what Israel means. Blessed by God or, oh, isn't that terrible? I forget. It's part of my label. That's one of my labels. Did you know that? It's one of the labels that I've been looking at is my bad memory. Where's it at? There it is. Beloved of God, I did have it right, or struggling with God is what Israel means. You see, God's been doing it all along. Not only was God doing it back in his day, but when Jesus came, He started renaming people too. You remember that? You remember that? What was Simon's name? And all of a sudden He said, "You're no longer Simon. You're going to be called Peter, the Rock." You see, God wants to rename us. He doesn't want us to continue living in the labels that the world has given us or we've given ourselves. He wants to rename us into someone new, the new creation that He created us to be. The thing is, what happens so many times is we like to take our good labels. We like to take our strengths. We like to take the things that we're good at and those labels, and those are the things that we want to lay on the altar, okay? We want to lay the good stuff on the altar. And we want to say, "God, use me in this way. Use this ability. Use this, you know, this strength that I have. And glorify Your name with this strength that I've got." I remember when I first got in the ministry. No, actually, it was my first ministry. I was at seminary, and we had to be a part of a church, of course, and somewhere in Lincoln. So I chose Jeff Street Christian Church, which is really amazing. I got on the worship team with Debbie. Yeah, me on a worship team. But I wasn't singing or anything like that. They had an actual team that met every week, and we planned out the services like months in advance, which is like really weird to me because I can barely think past tomorrow. But they were like planning out things months in advance. And so they had someone who was picking out songs and someone who was doing this and someone who was doing that. And I came onto the ministry team, and my strength was drama. See, that's what I've always done. In high school, I did all the plays, you know, except for one because I was boycotting because... Anyway, that's a whole other story. Anyway, so I did all the plays. And then when I went to college, and I've told you this before, I didn't want to do the plays because it was not my crowd in the college theater area. It just was not my type of people. And so I backed out and said, no, but God led me into the speech team. And so I started doing speech team, going all over the nation and doing these speeches. And I wasn't really doing speeches. I was doing dramatic things. I was doing poetry and prose and all these different things. So that was like my wheelhouse. And so when I got in the ministry and I found out that there was a need for that, I thought, man, Lord's going to use me in my wheelhouse. So I started going on... That was exciting. So I got on this worship team, and I was blessed because I got to write dramas. They would give me like the schedule of what the preacher was going to be preaching on next month, and I would have a month to write different dramas that we would perform during the congregational time, during the service and stuff like that. So I was writing dramas, and I wasn't just writing them. I was reading all these different dramas. I was getting resources from all over the place. That was my job. It was so cool. I loved it so much. And then I got to direct them. I got to find people to be in it and direct it and do all this stuff. And I was like, man, the Lord's really using me. This is really great. I'm good. I'm good at this. And they called me to preach. And I was like, oh, not so much. No, I don't think so. Because, see, with drama, I get to put on a mask, okay? And I don't mean a literal mask, but I get to be someone else, you know. I can be Tivier. I could be Hypodagia. I could do all these different characters. And whenever I'd stand in front of people, I never had to be myself. But when he called me to preach, I was like, Lord, no, I don't think so. I get sick every morning. Even now, every Sunday morning, do you realize that? Every Sunday morning, I'm in the bathroom. Because this is scary. This is not my strength. You give me a character, and I can come up and do it as much as you want. Be not nervous. Have a great time. Laugh. When we do BBS, I love BBS because I get to do those characters, those funny characters, and goof around and stuff like that. I've got no problem with that. I'm memorizing lines. But to be real and tell you where my heart's at, where my failures are at, to stand up before you without a mask, without a character, that's hard. Because I didn't want to reveal who I really am, what's going on inside. But what I've discovered is God isn't wanting us to necessarily offer our strengths on that altar, okay? He's looking for an alter ego. Do you realize that God works through our weaknesses so much better than our strengths? Do you know that he even says that? I mean, like, he says it like that to Paul when Paul was asking for the thorn to be removed from his flesh, the problem that he was having. He says, no. My grace is sufficient for you because my power is made great in your weakness. You see, God has an incredible ability to use the things that have been your stumbling block, the negative labels that you've had. He has the most incredible ability to take the negative stuff that you've got and turn it into the most positive thing in your life, to use those things for ministry. That's the alter ego. That's laying down even my weaknesses, the things that I'm insecure about, the things that I'm not good at, and laying them on the altar of God and say, Lord, I give them up to you because I know you can use this. Now you might be thinking, well, duh, everyone wants to get rid of their weaknesses. Everyone wants to, you know, just lay all those things out and get power from God. No, that's not really how it's working. You see, we love to wallow in our weaknesses, don't we? We love to wallow in them. We love to use them as an excuse for not moving, for not growing. This is scary. Because God wants to use the failures in your life to bring him glory. God wants to use the weaknesses and the inefficiencies and the inability and the fear and all those different things for his grace and his glory to be revealed. You know why this scares me? Because it never stops. It never stops. Throughout our time on earth, God is continually using this word called sanctification, growing us into the people he designed us to be, to do the works that he prepared in advance for each one of us to do. Day by day, he's wanting us to lay our egos, ourself, one more piece of us on the altar. We're already saved, okay? We're already taken care of. We're already made white as snow. But now we're in this process of being used as tools in his hands for his glory. You know what scares me the most right now? I got to praying about this last night. It hit me. This was the point that I finally found the actual book. I wasn't reading it on my Kindle. I actually found a book, and I started reading through the pages. And all of a sudden, it started to scare me, because you know what my greatest fear is? Have I told you what my greatest fear is? I'm not afraid of dying. I'm kind of looking forward to when he brings me home. You know, and I'm not afraid of heights, and I'm not afraid of, you know, all these different things. You know what my greatest fear is? I think it is. My greatest fear is this. Even thinking about it, this is my greatest fear. A blank piece of paper that I am required to write on, to fill with words. I'm serious. It makes me sick. It's the reason that, and I'm embarrassed to admit this, it's the reason that I have not finished seminary. It's the reason I haven't finished my Bible degree here, is because of a blank piece of paper. I cannot get words on paper. No, that's my label. That's untrue. It is the hardest thing for me to get words on a piece of paper. Andrea can testify to this. Nathan can testify to this. The times that I have to write things down when I'm doing a funeral or a wedding or something like that, and I'm trying to get things down, it is like chaos in the office, isn't it? It is like someone is pulling my teeth. It's like this is why I keep my hair short, so I can't get a hold of it. Because the greatest struggle that I have is putting words on paper. It scares me. Now it really scares me, because if he's wanting me to lay that down on the altar and say that's really not my label, that means now I have to do something about it. And I don't know how. You know what? That's the cool part, because I don't have to know how. I have to trust in his power, because in my weakness, he's made strong. And I think so many Christians are still living in their labels. They're still hanging on to the things that was said about them in high school or grade school, or what a parent said or what a friend said that hurt deep. We're still hanging on to the labels, and we're not believing the truth of who God says we are. We're not laying those labels on the altar and saying, this is not who I am. This is who the world says. Who I am, the truth of who I am, is wrapped up in God and in his power, in his wisdom, in his ability. I am his child, and because I am his child, I take on the traits of my father. And my father can do all things. He can be all things to all people at all times. And he wants to do that through you too. Alter ego and God's word and this small group study is meant to bring out who God designed you to be, to empower you to do the things that he has created for you to do, not the things that you think you're good at, not the things that you think you could be successful at. He's saying, you know what? I want you to offer the good and the bad, and I'm going to take them all, and I'm going to make them holy. I'm going to set them apart, and I'm going to use them for his glory. Sounds kind of scary, doesn't it? But when you think about it, it's the most exciting life you can live. Amen? To know you're in the wheelhouse that God has for you, to know that you're walking on the narrow path that he designed for you, there's no greater place to be. And life changes come in amazing ways. And it comes through truth and being honest with yourself and with others to hold you accountable, to lift you up, to encourage you, to say, you know what, we're going to look at the truth and not the lies. We're going to focus on what's real and not what is false. We're going to believe who God says and what he says and how he says it. Are you willing to take that challenge? This week it starts. I can't wait. I really can't. I know we're meeting on Friday night. I have no idea how all the things are going to get done that need to get done before Friday, but I can't wait to get together with a group of people and start looking at God's Word. I can't wait to see how God is going to use us, not just in the lives of these small groups, but in the lives of this church. Because as people start finding their purpose, as people start finding how God has designed them to work and what he wants them to do, what he needs them to lay down on the altar and allow him to use, he's got a whole plan, not just for individuals and small groups, but for this church to move forward into the direction that he wants it to go. And not just this church, I mean the church as a whole. We need to wake up and know that the time is growing short. And he has something he wants us to do. I'm done. It's all over but the deciding. It's all over but the deciding. What are you going to do? I made an offensive comment last week, and I apologize. I said I would compare my schedule to anyone, and that was a horrible thing for me to say because my schedule's not that bad. Some of you are extremely busy. Work like dogs. Maybe that's your label. I can't say any more than maybe it's time to reprioritize Maybe it's time to find the life that God has designed for you. Maybe it's time to find the peace that he can bring. Maybe it's time to step out and use the tools that he's putting right before you right now to do that. Maybe it's time. So, it's all over but the deciding. We're going to sing a song. We're going to stand and sing. I pray in some way, shape, or form the Spirit of God is working on you right now. Maybe you need to get in a group. The sign-up seats are still back there. This isn't just for adults. This is for the high schoolers. This is for the young adults. There's groups for each one of you. There's an opportunity for every single one of us to grow because you know what? Every one of us are under the burden of the labels of the world, right? Junior hires, do you have labels? Absolutely. Grade schoolers, you got labels? High schoolers, have you been labeled? Young adults, have you been labeled? Maybe it's time to get rid of the labels. Find out the truth of who you are in Christ. Let's stand as we sing.